Well, tonight we come to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And the last three occasions, we've seen three visions that Daniel was given by the Lord. Chapter 7, 8, and 9. Now, chapter 10, 11, and 12, they go together. It is the final vision that Daniel will receive. Chapter 10 is possibly the preparation that Daniel has to receive the rest of the vision that is given in chapters 11 and 12. Of course, it's all very interesting because Daniel will discover that he will have the history of this world before it happens. That's what prophecy is. God tells us exactly in minute detail what is going to happen. And chapter 11 is fascinating. So this vision begins with Daniel in the kingdom of Persia, and it will go right through history until we get to chapter 12, where it is the judgment day, and the books will be opened, and there will be what we call the general resurrection. The resurrection of believers unto life and the resurrection of unbelievers unto condemnation or damnation. So it's an amazing vision. But remember, chapters 10, 11 and 12 go together. Now, someone may say chapter 10 begins in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Chapter 11 begins when Darius, the Mede, is king. So they must be separate occasions. Well, it's not right. Cyrus and Darius were kings at the same time because it was the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. So, and by the way, there's more than one Darius in the line of the kings of the Medes. So they were both kings when Daniel had this vision. Now, let me give you a little illustration to help you understand what is happening here from chapter 10, 11 and 12. During this time of lockdown, Anne and myself have been doing quite a bit of gardening. It needed it. And when I'm digging away, Robin comes along and of course he wants a worm. Well, very friendly. So I give him a worm, keep him supplied with worms. Robin, though, is quite territorial. He doesn't like any other birds coming along. But we also have a pigeon comes quite regularly. He comes by himself. But soon other pigeons try to join him. But this pigeon also is very territorial. He chases off the other pigeons. In fact, he stalks round our garden as though he owns the place. Well, of course, he doesn't own the place. David and Anne Gayton owns the place. And we can at any moment we like say, shoo, go away. And of course, he has to fly and go away. Do you know what is wrong with our world? Man thinks he owns the place. He'll have his armies. And whether it means shedding blood or not, he will defend his territory to blood. Some armies will indeed fight to gain other territories, even if it means shedding a lot of blood. And our world is a history of empires and kingdoms and kings. And they think they own the place. Well, of course, lovely Psalm 24 says this: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And great King Nebuchadnezzar, as we learn in chapter 4, had to learn this big lesson. And very few people have learned this lesson. Nebuchadnezzar had to be humbled until he learned this lesson. Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Do you realize? Tomorrow, this week, a nation can be given to some other authority. Because the Lord reigns. And he gives his kingdoms to whom he will. He can bring down a mighty empire just like that. And he can remove authorities whenever he wants and raise up others, because our God is sovereign. Now that's something of the background of these visions that Daniel was having. The Lord is telling Daniel, look, I am God. There is none other. And all my great purposes will be fulfilled. Now, if I wanted a title for our message tonight, it would be this. Daniel, alone with the Lord. Daniel, alone with the Lord. If you look at verse 8 of our chapter, it says this. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision. Going back to chapter 6. Remember what Daniel's discipline was for life. Three times a day, he would pray. He spent time alone with the Lord. What a wonderful example of a Christian man. Three times a day, setting time alone to be with the Lord. I wonder, do you spend time alone with the Lord? Remember last week, Chris drew our attention to chapter 9 and verse 23 about Daniel being greatly beloved. Well, that appears, did you notice, in chapter 10. Did you notice in verse 11? And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And then again in verse 19, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Now, isn't that lovely? This is Daniel. That word beloved means man of great desires. And of course, it was a spiritual desire. Daniel had desires for God, desires to be with God alone. He had the heart the Lord wanted him to have, a heart for the work of God, a heart that loved God, a heart that poured out his prayers to God. So Daniel, a man of great desires. Now, there are three things I'm going to observe from this chapter. In some ways, it's not an easy chapter, but there are some real lovely truths in this chapter. Now, point number one, when Daniel was alone, he had a heavy heart. When Daniel was alone, he had a heavy heart. Did you notice in verse 2, it says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Here was a man who was sad. Here was a man who was distressed. Here was a man who was afflicted in prayer. More than likely had tears in his eyes. He was mourning for 3 full weeks. It would seem that he was in prayer, but there seemed to be no answer to his prayer. Did you notice in verse 3, he says, I ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. In other words, his spiritual desires were greater than his fleshly and physical desires. His spiritual appetite was greater than his physical appetite. Here was a man who thought being in prayer before God was more important than his necessary food. Did you notice also, it would seem that he didn't look after himself. He said, neither, verse 3 again, neither did I anoint myself at all. Till three whole weeks were fulfilled. He wasn't concerned about his body. He was more concerned about those things which were on his mind and in his soul. And that's why he was in this situation. And if you look at verse 4, you'll notice 4 and 20 days of the first month. Now, we're not quite sure what calendar they were going by, but if it was the Jewish calendar, now remember they were in Babylon, but if it was the Jewish calendar, on the 14th day of the first month, it was the feast of the Passover. But here is Daniel, he's not feasting, he's fasting. Because he is a man with a heavy heart. Now, why has he got this heavy heart? Well, the clue is found in verse 1. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, notice that the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, I think we've referred to this already, but if you were to go back, if you want to turn to it, 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and Ezra chapter 1, the first two verses, the last two verses of 2 Chronicles 36 and the first two verses of Ezra chapter 1 are more or less the same. And it tells us something of great importance, that Cyrus in his first year, made a decree that all the children of Israel could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Now, of course, we thought about that last week. Daniel realized that the prophecy of Jeremiah was about to be fulfilled because the time was up. And of course, this is what happened. The children of Israel served their time in Babylon, and just a group of them, not all of them, just a group of them went back to Jerusalem. And they began to build the temple. No doubt it was a great thrill in Daniel's mind and heart. He was rejoicing that God had honored his word and the children of Israel were back there in the land building the temple. And indeed, the foundation of the temple was laid. There was great rejoicing by young and old. But if you just turn to Ezra chapter 4, there came opposition. Chapter 4 begins now. When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, the adversaries came, opposition came. There were those who troubled the builders and frustrated the builders. They accused them for doing something which they said was illegal. And so the building of the temple stopped. And this was what was weighing heavy on the heart of Daniel. The work had come to a standstill. The joy of them going back to Jerusalem was now gone. And now Daniel was mourning for 3 weeks because the work of the temple had come to a standstill because of the enemies of God. And Daniel was praying, and he had a heavy heart because his heart was concerned for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. What Daniel experienced, lots of Christian leaders and faithful church members have experienced over the years. There's been great joy. The church has progressed. It's grown. There's been conversions. There's been those who are hungry for the word of God. There have been those who have come into membership. And there seems to have been a progress in the church, and there's been evangelism. And there have been those who have come in as a result of the evangelism, and things have been going well. But then opposition comes. Sometimes that opposition comes from without. Some person has something against the church and they're not going to be quiet. They blame the church for something. They muddy the waters. They accuse the church of something. But not only does trouble come from without, more often than not, trouble comes from within. And there's division. That unity that was once there is gone. The prayer meeting that was so fervent now is so formal. There's gossip and murmuring, criticism of the leadership. And what do the leadership and those faithful members do? They come before the Lord in prayer and they are heavy-hearted. They mourn because of the situation. And they pray with a heavy heart, asking the Lord to come and to visit them and to heal the wounds and to bless the church once again. I said this morning about, I've been reading the story of Leith Samuel. Very interesting. In 1950s, you know, things are not like they were now. The churches were big. The congregations were fervent. Now, I'm not saying everything was good and right and there was no problems. But there was a hunger for the word of God. The people didn't have to be entertained. They didn't have to be offered free food and all that to get them along to church. They just wanted to be there. Those of us who have been around for a little while, we've seen a great decline. And our hearts are heavy. We see the state of our land, godless and wicked. And we see the indifference and the shallowness and the worldliness of the church. And our hearts are heavy because of the situation we find ourselves in. So we find this. When Daniel was alone, he had a heavy heart. I wonder, do you know that experience? Now I come to point number two. When Daniel was alone, he had a heavenly vision. He had a heavenly vision. He was beside the great river. There were some men with him. But when the vision came, those men ran. They were terrified. They ran. So they didn't see the vision. Only Daniel saw this vision. It reminds us a bit like Saul of Tarsus. Do you remember when on the Damascus Road? Saul saw the Lord Jesus Christ. The men may have heard a voice, but they didn't see the Lord. And I believe actually it wasn't a vision that Paul saw, that Saul of Tarsus saw. It was the actual Lord Jesus Christ, because that was his qualification to be an apostle. So it wasn't a vision. It was the actual Lord Jesus Christ calling Paul to apostleship. Now what we have in these verses in Daniel chapter 10 is what we call a theophany. A theophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a vision. So it's full of symbolism. Now I've got to be fair here. Some good men believe it was a mighty angel. Now they're right, entitled to their views. I personally believe it was a theophany. A view of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you why I believe that. Because of the description of what we find in these verses. If you look at verses five and six, you have this wonderful description. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Now it's interesting, linen. It speaks of his purity, his righteousness. Linen is what the high priest wore when he went in on the Day of Atonement. So it speaks of his priesthood. it says he was girded with fine gold. And of course, it speaks of the excellency of his glory and the readiness for his work. It talks about his body, verse 6, being like a beryl. That's a wonderful, transparent jewel. And it speaks of his glorious deity. Then it speaks about the, in verse 6 again, as the, in his face, as the appearance of lightning. It speaks of his greatness and his awful majesty. Then it speaks about his eyes being as lamps of fire, infinite in knowledge of all people. Then it talks about his arms and his feet of being of polished brass. And of course, those arms speak of what we thought about at the beginning of our service, those arms that keep his people and those feet that trample upon his enemies. And his voice was like the voice of a multitude. And here Daniel sees our mighty Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, this is at the beginning of the vision. Chapters 11 and 12 have got to come. And the Lord Jesus Christ is displaying himself as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the one who will bring all these events to pass at the exact time, at the exact moment, and judgment day will come. Now, one of the reasons I believe it is Christ is because of the description we had in Revelation chapter 1. Did you notice those verses 13 and 15? It's exactly more or less the same description of the same person. And of course, there's no question about who the person is in Revelation chapter 1. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And no doubt John saw a wonderful vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice the effect, the vision that had on Daniel. First of all, think about the effect that it had on John. Do you remember? It says, he fell at his feet as dead. He fell at his feet as dead. And in Daniel, you can follow this through. Verse 8, there was no strength in thee. Corruption, that means his frailty. I retain no strength. Verse 9, a deep sleep came upon him. My face was towards the ground. Even when the Lord touched him, he was on his knees and on the palms of his hands. And when he did stand upright, he was trembling. And of course, in verses 15, 16 and 17, once again, he's overwhelmed by the Lord's presence and he's on his face again. And there is no strength in him. Have you ever wondered what it might be like to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you think about what the effect it had upon Daniel and the effect that it had upon John. Isaiah saw a vision as well. And he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And others saw a vision. Joshua saw a vision of Christ. And he fell on his face as well. So here is Daniel in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have met some people, and I've been doing open air work, and they have said to me, when I meet your God, I'm going to tell him a few things. What an arrogant person. But they say it. Do you know something? They won't be saying anything. Because Romans tells us, chapter 3 and verse 19, every mouth will be stopped. And when they stand before their judge, they will be silent. And they will silently go away to their condemnation. But I've met Christians. And they have said some crazy things. Christians have said, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord a few questions. Shall I tell you something? They won't be asking any questions. They'll be so overwhelmed at the fact that they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. they will bow down before him and worship him, and they'll forget all about their questions, and they'll be overawed by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we met people who said things like this. I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been to heaven and back. Have you heard about those people? They've written books. John MacArthur met a man. In fact, the man approached John MacArthur and said to him this. I was standing having a shave the other day, and the Lord Jesus Christ came and stood by me. John MacArthur said, what did you do? Oh, I just kept shaving. My dear friends, if that had been the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd been like Daniel, falling on your face and worshipping him. Oh, things like that. An imagination. And we must steer clear of such claims. And of course, there's people who say they've been to heaven and they've come back. My friend, if they'd been to heaven and come back, they would have been like the Apostle Paul. They wouldn't have been disobedient to the heavenly vision. They wouldn't be writing their books and making their films about going to heaven and back. They would be proclaiming the gospel so people go to heaven and not to hell. Beware of such people who make such false claims. But Daniel had a heavenly vision, and we understand why. The scriptures were not at that time complete, but my friends, we have a completed book. The canon of scripture is finished. And there on the pages of scripture, we can see Christ. And I don't know about you, when you read such passages of chapter 10 or Revelation, you're overawed by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to men and comes and touches them and strengthens them and blesses them and reveals to them his ways and his purposes. This is indeed truly wonderful. So when Daniel was alone, he had a heavy heart. When Daniel was alone, he had a heavenly vision. Point number three. When Daniel was alone, he understood there were hostile powers. He understood there were hostile powers. Now, why wasn't Daniel's prayer at the beginning of our chapter answered? Why did the temple come to a standstill? Why was there no progress? Well, verse 12 tells us clearly that the Lord did hear Daniel's prayer. He did know that he'd chastened his heart before God. It hadn't gone unnoticed. But why hadn't the prayer been answered? Well, verse 13 has the answer. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, what is this all about? Now, notice it says in verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and not the king of Persia. Who is this prince of Persia? Now, Michael, well, we know about Michael. He's an archangel. Do you remember in Jude, verse 9, tells us that Michael the archangel, he contended with the devil. So what have we got in our verse 13? We've got a spiritual battle in the unseen spiritual world. Now the prince of the kingdom of Persia is an evil spirit. It's one of the devil's agents. It's a demon. And there is this battle behind the scenes. in the spiritual world. And Micah and the Lord comes and conquers this one who is the prince of Persia. Now, can I just say, for some of you, perhaps you've not thought about this before, but this is important teaching. We're aware of what's happening in this world, but we forget that there is another world. It is a spiritual world. It is a world where there is a spiritual battle going on. Now, I'm going to help you the best I can to understand this. Do you remember the book of Job? In chapters 1 and 2, we as the readers get a peek behind the scenes. The devil goes before the Lord and says and asks permission to tempt Job. Job takes away all his goods, all his children, and then he takes away his health. Now, Job didn't know anything what had happened behind the scenes. His comforters didn't know what had happened behind the scenes. But we do in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Job. Lesson: there is an unseen world. Do you remember when our Lord Jesus came into public ministry? All of a sudden, there were men and women who were possessed by evil spirits and by demons. And it was as though the devil had brought the unseen battle into this world. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, and he cast out these evil spirits. But the lesson is this: there is an unseen world. Paul, when he was going to the Thessalonians, he writes in his letter, the first epistle, chapter 2, verse 18, "We were coming to see you, but Satan has hindered us." And when you think about all the frustrations and all the difficulties that the Apostle Paul went through, how he was put into prison, how he was shipwrecked, how he was robbed, how he was endangered in the cities and in the wilderness and on the sea, we learn this: there is an unseen world which wants to stop the progress of the gospel. In the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ, he teaches that there's an unseen world. Remember the parable of the sower? How the devil comes and takes away the good seed that has fallen on the ground. He takes away. He destroys people's thoughts about the gospel, and he takes away the word of God. He stops the progress of the gospel. Remember how the devil comes and plants tares amongst the wheat? So you get false believers amongst true believers and false teaching amongst true teaching. And Satan does all he can to withstand the work of the gospel, to stop the progress of the word of God. And Paul, familiar words to us, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The devil would do all he can to stop the progress of the gospel. That is what is happening in chapter 10. Here is this behind the scenes. There is this fight going on, and the Lord and the archangel Michael has to go and conquer the devil. So I hope we understand that teaching. We have an enemy, and he will do all he can to stop the progress of the gospel. Now, of course, there's two dangers with this teaching. One, you see devil and the demons in everything. But the other extreme is dangerous as well. We don't see the devil and demons in anything. But we have just learnt there is an unseen world where there is a spiritual battle going on, and we ought to be aware of it. And in our prayer meetings, we can pray about particular needs, but we need to pray that the forces of evil might be removed, that there might be progress of the gospel. Now, we know in church history, the devil has done all he can to stop the progress of the gospel. The Waldensians and the Huguenots, the Anabaptists, they were slain in their hundreds. Why did that happen? The devil was stopping the progress of the gospel. I mentioned Nigeria this morning. Many Christians have lost their lives because of the wicked powers in that place. When the missionaries go abroad, they have tremendous problems. It's as though the devil has set up a roadblock in order that there might be a breakthrough, that there might be good people won for the gospel. But do you know something? Even for us, there can be difficulties, frustrations when it comes to the progress of the gospel. I know a pastor, and on a Sunday morning, he had a bit of a dodgy sewer outside. Guess when it always got blocked? Just as he was doing his final preparation on a Sunday morning before he would go and preach to his congregation. And that's been so often the case. Some frustration, some difficulty comes to the preacher just as he is about to proclaim the word of God. I know when I used to do weekend missions, just before I went or while I was away, there would be some crisis. We had a leaky roof once. Anne's car would break down. That happened several times. A pipe would get blocked, or an electrical appliance would go wrong. There'd be a crisis. And what does it do? It frustrates you. It takes that peace away from your mind. And of course, there's people who get into churches and they withstand the gospel. Oh, we don't want to evangelize. We want to change things. We want it more social for ourselves. And they gather people around them, and it becomes a roadblock for the progress of the church. And of course, when you think about some missionaries and some evangelism, the Christian gospel goes out, but who's following them? Not far behind are the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they bring confusion to those who would hear the gospel. All over the world, the devil would set up his roadblocks to stop the progress of the gospel. And of course, as Christians, we need to learn once again from Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But why was Daniel given this vision? Why did he see the Lord in his glory? The Lord was saying to Daniel, no matter what this world throws at you, no matter what the devil and the demons of hell do, I will build my church, I will conquer people's hearts, and my kingdom will flourish. Now that's why Daniel had this vision. He saw the Lord of glory, King of kings, and Lord of lords. Now let me, in conclusion, just leave you with these two lovely verses. Verse 18 and verse 19 of our chapter. Then there came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. Now isn't that lovely? Here's Daniel in all his weakness and frailty. But the Lord came and touched him and strengthened him. I think we were saying this morning after the service, what is the great need for preaching? Oh, well, we can do our expositions. We can have our illustrations. But we need the touch of God upon the preaching of the word of God, that hearts might be convicted and men and women come to Christ. Oh, how we need to pray for the touch of the Lord. So he was strengthened. Now look at verse 19, and said, "Oh man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong." And ladies and gentlemen, as I come to a conclusion, what a message that is for us today. We see such changes all around us in our world, in our nation, in our churches. Oh, my dear friends, take this to heed. Be strong. Know the strength of the Lord. Walk in the power of his might. And know those things which will help us to put on the whole armor of God, that we can withstand the wiles of the devil. So when Daniel was alone, he had a heavy heart. When Daniel was alone, he had a heavenly vision. And when Daniel was alone, he knew and he understood there were hostile powers. May we learn those three lessons. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final hymn, 270. 270. The Lord is King. Lift up your voice, O earth, and all ye heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. 270. Shall we conclude with prayer? Our gracious God, we thank you that we can sing wonderful words, that indeed the Lord is King. And oh, our gracious God, what wonderful assurance this brings to our souls, that whatever happens in this world, whatever happens to us, whatever happens to the church, you are King. You are sovereign. You are working out all your wonderful purposes for your glory and your people's good. And so, Father, we do pray that you'd help everyone, us, one of us, know what it is to be strong in the Lord, we pray. May we spend much time alone with our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be much in prayer. And may we in these days see the great barriers of Satan fall down, that men and women, boys and girls, might come to know Christ, we pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet abiding fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us now and until he comes. Amen.